If you got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at Mark again today. This week is the last week that we're going to be talking about this theme in Mark, however, this who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We've been seeing people wrestle with that over and over again in Mark's story. Other than verse 1 of the whole gospel, it doesn't seem like anybody's fully getting what's going on with Jesus. There's people that have different ideas, and they think he's a wise teacher, and some of them believe that he has healing powers, but nobody has confessed him as to who he really is. Until next week. Well, okay, a couple thousand years ago, but we'll look at it next week, okay? But this week, we're still dealing with this idea. Nobody's confessed who he is yet. They're still trying to figure out all this. And so, you get people who are coming up and asking him some questions. Questions like, why do you do this? Or why do you do that? Or what do you think about this? And so Jesus gives them some answers. And he's trying to show them that, yeah, you know stuff, but it's not making a difference out here. And sometimes you've got it figured out here, but you don't have it in here. Who is this Jesus? And we're going to find that out by asking him, what makes somebody unclean? Let's read the text first, and then we'll come back and answer some questions about it. Mark chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might otherwise have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or their mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called a crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it does not go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now, we got to figure out a little bit between the lines here of what's going on. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are questioning Jesus on hand-washing practices of his disciples. Now, get modern-day hand-washing out of your head, okay? Do that for a minute. We know that washing your hands is important, right? There's this thing called the flu that goes around every so often. You wash your hands and it limits that risk of you spreading stuff or touching something and getting that. We're not talking about germs here, okay? We're not even talking about mud on your hands here. We're talking about ceremonial cleanliness. If you want to go read about that, Leviticus in your Bible talks quite a bit about that. And there were these things that would keep you away from the community, that would keep you from doing certain things. Being clean or unclean is one of those. So here's one example out of Leviticus, okay? If you touch a dead body, you're unclean for a little while. Don't be around people. You need to go through a washing thing and whatever. Did you know there's all kinds of medical science in Leviticus that we didn't know about until about 100 years ago? Somehow the God that created the universe knew this stuff before we did. He put stuff in there. If you lived according to Leviticus, we would have a whole lot less disease today. There'd be a whole lot of things that we struggle with that we just assume is part of life. You wouldn't have to deal with so much. But it's, you know, a chore to do that. We've done other things. Don't let that stress you right now. I'm chasing rabbits here in the sermon, sorry. But there are things that made you unclean. It kept you outside of the community for a time. You would go through a ritual washing, and then you would come back. This is one of those things, except it's not really. We call the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. Sometimes the whole Old Testament is referred to as the Law. Did you know that Jews in Jesus' day, and even to today, they have a whole other law that's not in here? It's called the Oral Tradition. And the story goes that when God handed Moses this and it got written down, people started asking questions. Okay, well, what does it mean to contact a dead body? If I brush against something that's, like if there's a sheet covering the dead body and I touch the sheet, does that make me unclean or is it just the... You get some of these things. It's not specific. It doesn't cover every single situation. And so some of these things, well, supposedly, Moses went and asked God, and God goes, yeah, no, that's okay. No, this is not. And so that oral tradition was passed down through the generations, and then they had this. The oral tradition was sort of an interpretation of Scripture. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day highly respected that oral tradition. And they would tell you, not all of it goes back to Moses, but the tradition of keeping the tradition goes back to Moses. That's the tradition. You get all this tradition piling on top of each other. And so one of the traditions was, well, we don't want to be defiled, so we need to wash our hands. If we go to the marketplace, we might run into a grubby Gentile. Well, we can't be around those people. So what they would do is they would come back, and the Greek word is baptizo. They would baptize their hands in a washing ceremony. So this isn't just soap and water under the sink real quick, okay? This was a whole religious ceremony. They would dunk their hands. They would say these prayers. They would sometimes sing a little bit. And then they would go and they'd do that. You encounter a Gentile, we need to wash up because, like cooties. Wash up. And then the food might have come in contact with somebody, so we'll do that. And you know, if we miss something, well, maybe we ought to wash the pitcher. And maybe we ought to wash the cup, and maybe we ought to do these things. I hope you're seeing this doesn't have anything to do with germ eradication. This is ceremonial cleansing. So Jesus' disciples come up and they're not doing this. And you can tell that Mark is writing to a Gentile audience because he has to explain this stuff. If he's writing to Jews, hello, they do that. He didn't have to explain that. He's writing to a Gentile audience, and so he's explaining what this is that they're doing. And so they asked Jesus, why aren't you following the tradition of the elders? And Jesus doesn't answer them, does he? He doesn't say, well, the reason I am is because Larry came up with that, not Moses and not God, and so we... No. He didn't answer that. Instead, he uses this opportunity to talk about a matter of the heart. Not a matter of this out here. He starts talking about the heart. And he quotes Isaiah the prophet, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. It seems that in Jesus' case, he's not as concerned with what is happening out here and following the traditions as he is with how is your heart? And maybe why is it that the Pharisees and the scribes are asking about this? I thought about this earlier. I don't have a slide for it at all. But this idea of an issue of the heart, that's a really big theme in a book called Chronicles in your Bible. And I'm going to give you an example from 2 Chronicles. There was this king named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, it was his goal to bring the hearts of the people of Israel back to worship God. To get rid of all the idols, to get rid of all the stuff, to get rid of the jelly beans in Dad's office that you love more than God. He wanted to remove all that kind of stuff and just focus on God. And he makes some really great progress in doing this. And it comes time for the Passover, and he wants to celebrate the Passover according to the law of Moses, how it's written out, when it's supposed to be done, who's supposed to be doing it, what are we supposed to do to prepare for this, all this stuff. And guess what? They can't do it because they're unclean. Stuff hasn't been taken care of. Stuff hasn't been dedicated. The priests are ceremonially unclean. So they miss the Passover. But their heart is so set on seeking after God that they invite the wrong people, that the wrong people administer it. They do it at the wrong time, in the wrong way. And Hezekiah gets up in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and says, Lord, may you see the hearts of the people that are seeking after you and forgive us for all these wrong technicalities. And God doesn't send fire down from heaven and burn them all. And he doesn't strike them with lightning bolts, and a plague does not come upon the people. Guess what it tells us? God heard their prayer and blessed it. And then they had so much fun celebrating the Passover at the wrong time in the wrong way with the wrong people that they decided they were going to do it again. And so instead of doing it for 7 days, they do it for 14 days. And God sees their hearts and blesses them. See, cleanliness was important, but it was not the most important. What was the most important was the heart seeking after God. And what Jesus is doing here is not saying cleanliness is not important. He's saying there are matters that are more important. And he calls these people hypocrites. Well, he lets Isaiah do it. That's a little bit softer. But he calls them hypocrites because they're doing stuff out here, but inside is a mess. And they might be dipping their cups and they might be baptizing their hands, but their heart is full of trash. And he says, your worship is in vain if it's not your heart that you're focused on. You can do the right stuff out here, but if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter. It's worthless. There's a quote that I came across this week by T.W. Manson. Can you put up the next slide, please? I thought this covers the Korban part of this. So you could dedicate something to God, and it may take a little bit more explanation. If I give something to God, we tend to think about the collection plate that we'll pass later. I put something in, it's not mine anymore, right? As if it were yours to begin with, really. But you don't have control of it anymore, right? There was this practice of dedicating stuff to God but still being able to use it during your lifetime. Think about it as a will. If you were to will your possessions to Eastside upon your death, they're still yours right now, right? You can still live in your house, you can still drive your car, you can still do whatever, but upon you're no longer needing it, it goes to the church. What was happening was the practice, the tradition was, well, you know what? If you really want to keep your stuff, let's make it korban. Give it to God, and then you get to use it, and it'll go to God eventually. Oh, but you know the widow and the orphan and the foreigner and those needy among you that God keeps talking about? Well, it goes to God, so don't waste it on that. The quote here I thought summarized it well. A man goes through the formality of vowing something to God, not that he may give it to God, but in order to prevent some other person from having it. That seemed to be what was going on. I'm sorry, I can't give money to the poor because I've decided I'm going to give it to God when I die. So if I give it to you, I can't give it to him. Sorry. That's what the tradition was. And in doing so, they're dishonoring their father and their mother. Which, what did God say? Honor your father and your mother. Do you see how that's a very clear example of how they're setting aside the law? They're setting aside God's will, and they're just doing their own thing. Is there anything wrong with giving your stuff to God? No. Is there anything wrong with treating people like trash in order to give your stuff to God? Yes. And that was the practice. That tradition had become like law to them. And Jesus is saying, that's not right. He then further clarifies the point. And he comes back and he's talking about how you won't even let people do this. If somebody does it, korban, and you know, maybe they think, oh, well, their parents are taken care of, and then crisis happens. Well, I had dedicated it, but now I need it for my parents. The religious leaders wouldn't even let them do something about it. They wouldn't let them do something about it. You see, this tradition had become so important to them that it had become really an idol. Because when tradition becomes more important to us than the mission that God has set before us, tradition becomes an idol. A lot of things can become idols. Jelly beans on dad's desk. Your dog. Your mom and dad. Your job. Your possessions. Your schedule. Your time. All these things that God calls us to do, and we keep putting stuff higher. I heard somebody the other day say, well, we really don't have problems with idols anymore. I mean, there's no statues around here. Your house is full of idols. Be honest. If we really lived out the mission that God has set before us, if we were sold out for what God has called us to do, there's a whole lot of stuff in your house you wouldn't need, would you? A whole lot of stuff in my house I wouldn't need. I'm stomping on my own toes up here. I hope you realize that. If we truly followed after God, we'd put him first. I do put him first. But I'm sorry, I don't have time to take care of the whatever because I have to go do whatever. What did we just do? We put something more important. Please don't hear me saying that emergencies don't come up. They do. God understands that. But when the emergency of a vacation continually comes up, and I don't have time to go to church, and I don't have time to talk to anybody about Christ, and I don't have time to minister to the poor, and I don't... Idolatry. Very real way these people had fallen into idolatry. Jesus is trying to correct that. He calls a crowd together because, you know, talking to them isn't enough in this situation. He wants everybody to hear this. And he calls the crowd together and says, understand this, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. That's a problem, isn't it? What comes out of a person. If you've been living under a rock for the past year and a half, I'll tell you, we have a Celebrate Recovery group that meets here on Sunday nights. And there's a lot of people that struggle with a lot of things. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in this room that struggle with a lot of things that could find a whole lot of healing there. Some of those people struggle with addiction to food. Some of those people struggle with addiction to other people. Some people struggle with addiction to drugs or alcohol. Some people struggle with addictions to sex or pornography. There's a lot of things that we struggle with. What goes into you doesn't defile you. It's not the too much food that you're eating. It's not the relationship that you have. It's not the drugs that you're shooting up or the beer that you're drinking that's the problem. The problem is your heart that invites that kind of garbage in. It's not what's outside of you that defiles you. It's what's inside that causes this stuff to come up that defiles you. And you can go 2 weeks without doing drugs. Praise God. But if your heart's not fixed, we haven't fixed the problem. You can go for a year and not overeat. Praise God. But if you don't deal with the heart behind that, you haven't fixed the problem. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He continues to reiterate this. And he keeps talking about how this stuff doesn't go into the heart. It goes into your stomach. It goes out. And he declares all food clean. There's another Gentile reference there because, hey, Romans like bacon. And Mark is writing to them going, it's okay. You're running into all these disagreements and these Jewish Christians are trying to tell you you're not a good person because of what you're putting in your mouth. Jesus is concerned about the heart. And he summarizes it by giving us a list of some things that come out of our heart. What comes out of a person defiles him, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within and defile a person. Did you notice a difference in any of those things? It's real easy for us to look at lists like that in Scripture and go, I haven't killed anybody, I'm good. Pat myself on the back. Do you notice how arrogant that sounded? What else is up there in that list? Oh, arrogance. You see, some of these things that Jesus is mentioning are acts that happen outside of the body. Killing somebody can be something that happens outside of the body. Do you remember a famous sermon that Jesus gave also, though, that said, you've heard it said, not murder. But if you kill them in your mind and kill them in your heart, you already done it. It's not always the outside that matters. Outside does matter. But it's the inside that what we're focusing on. Some of these things are actions. Some of these things are attitudes. And we're a mess on both counts, aren't we? I think the point of Jesus driving into this and summarizing this the way that he does is he wants people to realize you got to look at your heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. What is it your heart is seeking after? Because if it's not seeking after the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, there's no commandment greater than these. And if that's not where your heart is, we're in grave danger of falling into idolatry. What's your heart chasing after this morning? Is it chasing after an ideal? The American dream? It's chasing after Christ. Is it chasing after a bank account and a padded retirement where I can do what I want to do when I retire, or is it chasing after Christ and the mission he's called us to? Maybe it's an ideal of goodness. I've heard people before that say, well, if I just get this right, then I'll be okay and then I'll come to Christ. I got to get my life straight before I come. Get your heart straight and then your life will straighten out. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And Paul reminds us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for some future mythical perfect version of you. Stop waiting until you get your stuff straightened out to come to him. Come to him and he'll help you get your stuff straightened out. This morning, what is your heart seeking? We're going to sing an invitation song, as is our tradition. And during the singing of that song, as is our tradition, our elders and their wives will be around the room. They're willing to pray with you. Get real with them. Talk about what you're struggling with, what idols are in your heart that you need to get rid of, and instead replace with a desire for Christ and Christ alone. Or maybe you've never followed him into the water. Maybe you've never died to your old self. Maybe you've never killed that life of sin and buried it and come out a new creation. That's what baptism does. It signifies that you are Christ's and Christ alone. It sets you free from the mess in your life that we call sin. And it gives you a new life. And by the way, you can't live a new life if you keep dabbling in your old life. It gives you a new life to go forward and to carry out the mission that Christ has for you. Not put anything else first. If either of those are something that you need to do this morning, don't let this time pass. Our elders will pray with you. I'll be down front. Whatever needs you have, give your heart to Christ today. Let's stand as we sing.
Good morning. It's good to be here. I'm going to be talking this morning. I'm going to relive something that you've read about, but I'm going to bring a little different twist on it. Look in, I'm going to be talking about a parable Jesus did in Luke 11th chapter. It talks about the prodigal son. I think it should have been the prodigal sons. It talks about that there was a man that had two sons and that he was wealthy. And you know, he had an older son and a younger son. The Jewish custom was the older son got two parts. The younger son gets one of the inheritance when the father dies. Well, the younger son wasn't going to wait. So he told his father he wanted his stuff now. Well, his father didn't go down to the bank because they didn't have the bank for that. He had to sell off some land, had to sell off some things of his to give his son the inheritance. So he did. And then the son took off. He went to the far land, and it says he riotous. He went with prostitutes. He went with everything else and had all these friends because he had money. And then it was over with because he didn't have money. And then he starving to death. So this is a Jew that hitched himself to a Gentile to go feed the pigs. And pigs are unclean for Gentiles, from Gentiles to Jews. But he said, you know, I'm starving. I'll just eat the husk that the pigs did, that he fed them. But nobody gave him that. So he got thinking, you know, my father has all these servants and everything, and everybody is, you know, they're all got food plenty to eat. He said, I'm going to take and go tell my father that I'm unworthy to be called a son. I'm going to go to him. And all the way there, he practiced, Father, I'm unworthy to be your son. I've sinned against you in heaven. Please make me a hired servant. But you know, the father, when he was coming, and you know, they talk about that. This is God, okay? He saw him a far ways off. And what did he do? He took off running. Don't you know his servants were going, oh my gosh, look, what's going on? He's taking off. He's running, and he ran to his son, and he put his arms around him. And his son said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. But the father said, I don't want to hear it. He said, get a ring, put it on his finger. Get a robe, the best, and put it on him. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son's here. He's back. He's dead, but now he's alive. So they had a party. And then the older son was out in the field. He was working where he was supposed to be, where he thought he was supposed to be. And he said, what's going on? He said, your brother's back, and your father's thrown a party. Kill the fatted calf. He wouldn't go into the party. So what did God do? He goes out to him anyway. And he asked him, come in, because your brother was dead, now he's alive. But he said, Father, look, you didn't give me anything to my friends, a goat. And he said, I've been here, I've done everything. I'm pious, I've gone to church every day. Well, I'm supposed to, I'm the Pharisee of all Pharisees. What happened? The father kept saying, come in to the feast. That's what Jesus is saying to us. We may be in recovery. We may have had the drugs. We may have had the everything for those people. But on the other side, we got the Pharisees. That's us. I'm a Pharisee. I grew up that way. We're wrong. We're supposed to be together. God has done a feast for us, every one. We're supposed to be part of the church, and the church is what God puts us together. He's given us something here at Eastside we need to be proud of, because God is growing the church with people, and we need to love them, and they need to love us, and we need to give God the credit. He's asking us to come to the feast. We need to come to the feast. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, because without his blood, none of this would be possible. Thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for his blood that was shed. Thank you for his body that was broken. And Father, each one of us are sinners. We turn it all over to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
How many of you believe that God is a miracle-working God today? Amen. Well, you better hope so, because I was asked to give a short talk, and if that happens, it'll be a miracle in itself. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, we've been trying to be intentional with our giving, and we should be. It's a good thing to know what your money is going to support here at Eastside. We have a ton of different ministries. Celebrate Recovery is one of them, and it's a multifaceted ministry. That can't really even be described or put on paper. We have small group. That's an awesome time of sharing and listening. We have our step studies it is a life-changing experience. We have a time of worship and fellowship and testimonies and complete openness and honesty with those that are here and with God. But that's not what I'm here to talk to you about. I'm here to talk to you about the meals that we do. Just one aspect of it. And how big something as simple as a meal can be. We have those that are now members here at Eastside that have just kind of come out of nowhere, it seems like. But it comes by being intentional, by those asking them and bringing them here. And honestly, a lot of the people come for the meal. They could care less about anything else. They're hungry and they want to eat. And they get that. And eventually, that opens the door, and eventually God starts working on their heart, and he continues to surround them with people, and we get a chance to pray with them while they're here eating, and it's a great time of fellowship and fun, and we don't have to focus on anything but just being there together. You know, it's just eating. That's harmless, you know. But it's such a huge part of that ministry and this body, and if you don't come, you don't know that, you know, but it is a big, big deal. So I ask you to be intentional with your offering and to understand that it goes to support so many great things here at Eastside. And we've got some great guys that are really careful with how they spend that and make sure that it's honoring God in everything they do. So just know that about your offering. Let's pray over that offering this morning. God, I love you so much, and I thank you for the way that you provide for us. You provide the love and someone's smile, an honest handshake, just a careful, how are you doing this morning, when they really mean it. I thank you for people that have gone out from here to minister in other parts of the world. I thank you for those that are coming here to learn. I thank you for those that are here that are going out to bring people here, that are telling people about who you are. And I pray that you give them your strength and your perseverance as they go out to do that. I thank you so much for the way that you have provided for us to provide for others. And I pray that we provide that in just the 10%, God. We know that's a starting point. That's not a limit. It's not a speed limit sign. That's just where it starts. So if we have a way, help us to give freely, joyfully, knowing that you're going to protect that, you're going to foster that, you're going to grow that into something amazing. And I pray that over every penny given this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.